I want to thank you for listening today. If you have not subscribed to our podcast, please do so and feel free to rate and review us as well. If you live nearby and do not have a church home, we would love for you to come visit us here at Fellowship Bible Church in Jacksonville, Texas. You can connect with us by calling or texting Connect to 903-586-6520. If you would like to support the ministry here at Fellowship Bible Church, we would greatly appreciate that as well. To give one time or on a regular basis, you can text GIVE to 903-586-6520. If you live a ways away, we hope you would find a good Bible-believing and preaching church in your area to join and serve in and support. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you have a great week. Well, this past month, on July the 14th, a man by the name of Faujas Singh passed away. He was born in Punjab, India. And why I'm sharing with you about him is because he died at the age of 114. That alone is amazing. But what makes him famous, the reason I'm sharing about him this morning, is he is the world's oldest marathon runner. Almost 14 years ago, at an age when most people have already gone, or at least their life is slowing down, Faujas's life was speeding up. At the age of 100, he finished the Toronto Waterfront Marathon. What's even more incredible is that he didn't start running seriously until he was 89 years old. After losing his wife and son, he turned to running as a way to process his grief. At 90, he ran his first marathon, nicknamed the Turban Tornado. Faujas kept running into his hundreds before officially retiring at the age of 102. Well, I don't know of another story just like that, a modern story quite like that. The Bible does give us something that compares. Not someone running a marathon into their 100s, but a couple starting a family at that age. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. She had been barren all her life, and the Genesis account says by 90, the way of women had ceased with her, meaning, humanly speaking, it was impossible at this point. So how did it happen? How did she have a child? Well, we've been talking about this at length in this study. It's because the God who promised is El Shaddai, God Almighty. There is nothing too hard for Him. And in Genesis 21, we are going to see God's amazing grace really at work, not just in Isaac's birth, but in the lives of other broken people as well. The title of today's sermon is The Grace of God in the Lives of Broken People. There is a message for us as well. But let's begin with the grace of God in the lives of Abraham and Sarah and in the birth of Isaac. This is found in verses 1 through 7 of Genesis 21. Isaac is finally born. It's finally here. How many of you are thinking who have been hanging with us for this time? It's about time. We're finally to the birth of Isaac. One thing I love about text-driven preaching what's next in the text, is because you get a little taste of the buildup, don't you? You really do. I mean, we're in sermon number 38 in Genesis, and we started on Abraham's story at sermon 24. So for 15 weeks, more than that, because we've taken some breaks, we have been with Abraham and Sarah in this promise of a son, Isaac. But think about it from their vantage point. It's been 25 years. I mean, just think about what you were doing in August of 2000. Some of you can't think back that long because you haven't been here that long. For me, I still had one more year of college. It's a long time ago, before iPhones and Facebook. It was a long time for Abraham and Sarah. They had a lot of ups and downs, bumps and bruises along the way in that 25 years of waiting. Yet just as God promised, he delivered. Look at verse 1. We got to stop here because it's a great verse. Genesis 21:1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. That line is great. We could just camp out there. If you don't get anything else this morning, because we're going to get into talking about we're gonna talk about treaties and peace treaties between Abraham and Abimelech, and you may get lost in the weeds there. If you don't get anything else, get this. Listen, the Lord does what he says and will do for us what he has promised. What promises are you having a difficult time believing today and embracing in faith? Are you having a difficult time believing that there is forgiveness of sin and salvation for you by turning from your sin and placing your faith alone in Christ alone? The Lord does what he says and will do for you what he has promised. Are you having a difficult time believing there is peace for your restless soul and lasting happiness through a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Listen, the Lord does what he says and will do for you what he has promised. Are you having a difficult time believing that Jesus is returning someday soon to make you like him and to fix this broken world and to bring you to himself, to be with his people forever? The Lord does what he says and will do for you what he has promised. Doesn't matter how long it takes. If the Lord said it, he will do it as he has promised. Let's keep going. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Verse 2. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Think about all the times they failed to believe the Lord would do what he said. We learn here that the Lord is a promise keeper, isn't he? He's a promise-making, promise-keeping, covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And by grace, he gives Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. We're told that the Lord visited Sarah. That is familiar language. Whenever you see that language, God is showing up to do something special, usually. He's showing up to do something miraculous. He shows up here. He opened Sarah's womb. He visited her as he said and did to her as he promised. He kept his word. Not because they deserved it, but because he promised it. He tested them with time. He allowed for Abraham and Sarah to question his will, even try things in their own strength, to show them and everyone else that he is the one who is accomplishing his plan in his own strength and in accordance with his amazing grace. Look at verse 3 and 4. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Why did Abraham name him Isaac? Why did he circumcise him on the eighth day? Because God had commanded it. Isaac is the child of promise. Abraham realizes that now. By naming his son Isaac, by circumcising him, Abraham's showing now he truly trusted God's promises all the way. Better late than never, right? Well, I love that God in his grace, he abides by that principle, better late than never. Because for some of us, it's late, but by God's grace, it's not never, right? And that's the call for us this morning. As long as there's still breath in your lungs and life in your limbs, better late than never, get going. Trust in the Lord. Trust that he'll do what he said he will do. He will keep his promises. After Genesis 20, we have no more negative lines on Abraham. And we remember him as a man of great faith. He is held up as our example. We've got a great example coming here pretty soon. But it's the grace of God in his life. From the birth of Isaac, we learn God always keeps his promises, not because we're always faithful, but because he always is. His grace, praise be to God, is not based on our deserving of it, on our performance. It's on his character. Maybe you're in a season of waiting right now. You're waiting for an answer to prayer, for healing, for clarity, for restoration in a relationship, or for peace. In the midst of anxiety, take heart. God does not forget His promises. Get this, He's never late. He's always on time. His timing may test us, but it's not meant to break us. It's meant to grow us and mature us. What's one area of your life where God is inviting you to respond in faith like that? Think about that this morning. The Lord will do for you what He has promised, because that's who the Lord is. The God who visited Sarah is the same God who will visit you in His grace at the right time, in the right way. Speaking of the grace of God, look at verse 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Moses wants us to really see here Abraham's age. Now, we know back in the early chapters of Genesis, this wouldn't have been a big thing, right? People lived much longer, so having kids later wasn't a surprise. But by Abraham's day, 100 years old is far too old to think about having children. Everyone knew it. Abraham knew it. Sarah knew it. So when God gave them Isaac, it was a clear miracle. Abimelech's going to comment on that in a moment. Sarah herself, she puts this out there. She says in verse 7, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? She's 90 years old and she's holding a newborn. That right there is a miracle. God restored her body, gave her strength to be a mom in her old age. Earlier in the story, Sarah laughed in disbelief when she overheard this promise. Now she laughs again here, but this time it's a laughter of joy. She says, God has made laughter for me. He had turned her cynicism into celebration. He had taken a barren womb and made it fruitful. And He can do that. He can do that to you. He can take the dry, doubting, tired places of your heart and fill them with belief again. I pray He would. The message here is simple, folks. God keeps His promises. Not because we deserve it, but because He's faithful. God's promises are not dependent on our performance. They're grounded in His grace. Maybe you've failed along the way. Maybe you've made a mess of things in your life. Maybe your trust in God has been up and down. Listen, God doesn't abandon His promises just because we fumble the ball. He's not like us. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty, and He is always faithful. He keeps what He says in His promises, the promises that He makes. He finishes what He starts. What He wants from you is for you to trust Him today and in your days ahead. That's what He wants. That's the grace of God in the birth of Isaac. Now let's pivot and let's look at Hagar and Ishmael. Let's discuss the grace of God in the expulsion of Ishmael. We find this in verses 8 through 21. Look, beginning in verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Now, before we get into explaining this, there's something important for you to remember. When we sin and repent of that sin, God does forgive us and He restores us. But at times, the consequences of our great sins linger. I've had to remind people of this many times. Someone will come to Christ, they find forgiveness, they're restored to God, it's a beautiful thing, but then they're surprised when the damage of their past decisions doesn't immediately disappear. Broken relationships, hurt feelings, scars from the past, they don't just vanish out of sight overnight. They don't. It's exactly what we have here in this story with Abraham. God had kept His word. He had given Abraham and Sarah a son, the son of promise, Isaac. But that didn't erase the tension between Sarah and Hagar, and now the tension is spilling over into the relationship between Isaac and Ishmael. The Bible tells us Sarah saw Ishmael laughing, and some say Sarah was just overreacting because of her deep, long-standing disdain for Hagar, and it transferred to her son as well. But Paul actually corrects this. He picks up on this in Galatians 4. Listen to how Paul describes this situation. This is Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. Abraham had two sons, Paul says, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. He who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. The word persecuted is a bit more severe here than laughing. I think Sarah, with the help of the Lord, of course, saw something in Ishmael's laugh, a mocking, almost sinister attitude toward God's work of redemption, His plan of redemption through Isaac. She saw him as a real threat to the promised child. And guess what? God agrees. And he's going to reaffirm that. But Abraham's torn. He's torn because Ishmael's his son as well. It's his boy. He's torn about sending him away. Look at verse 11. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So in verse 11, lets us in a little bit, Moses does, on Abraham's personal feelings about this situation. This is his son. But notice what happens in verse 12. God steps in and he tells Abraham to listen to Sarah. Now that's interesting, by the way, because back in Genesis 16, when Sarah told Abraham to take Hagar, remember that was a bad idea. Abraham listened and it was the wrong choice. But here, God tells Abraham that Sarah's counsel is right. Why? Because this time, Sarah is in step with God and His plan. Listen, guys, the lesson in Genesis 16 is not never listen to your wife. I hope you didn't take that away. Some of you need to listen more. Wives are given as helpers to their husbands, and many times God uses their wisdom to guide us. The key is discerning when advice is godly and when it isn't. And this goes for anybody in any counsel you receive. When I give counsel, I encourage people to search the Scripture and measure my words by what God's Word says. Believe you me, I'm trying to do that when I give counsel to those in the church. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about listening to God. How do we hear from God? We hear from Him through the study of His Word and through our brothers and sisters in Christ as they teach us and help counsel us in accordance with God's Word. So, God makes the call clear here. Sarah is right. Ishmael is a threat. Therefore, Ishmael and Hagar must go. They're not the chosen line. Isaac is the child of promise. That might sound harsh, but God is protecting His plan here, a plan that will ultimately bring us Jesus Christ, the true Son of promise. God makes it clear that the boy and the slave woman are to be sent away. Yet while they are cast out, notice they're not abandoned by God. Look at verse 13. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven, said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? "Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Did Abraham need to worry about Hagar and Ishmael's future? No, the reason why is because God was already taking care of them. Such an encouragement to us as well. I'll be honest, one of my biggest struggles is worry. And I'm worrying a lot more now that I have two of my three daughters on the road driving. Okay, they're doing a great job, but I still worry. I have to keep reminding myself of this truth. God loves my girls more than I ever could. He does. And their lives are in His hands. They are safer with Him than anyone else. He cares for Hagar and Ishmael better than Abraham. While they didn't deserve God's care, Hagar had been a rival to Sarah. Ishmael had shown disdain for God's plan. God still cared for them. Why? We're told why. Because Ishmael was Abraham's son, and God had promised to bless Abraham's descendants. God does what He says, and He will do for them what He has promised. And look at how He provides. When their water ran out, Hagar lost hope, wept, placing Ishmael under the bush to die. But then we read something beautiful, and God heard the voice of the boy. Now, who remembers what Ishmael's name means? Anybody remember? God hears. God hears. Once again, God hears their cries, and He steps in. The angel of God calls from heaven, reminding Hagar that He still sees, that He still hears, that He still has a plan. Even though they weren't a part of the covenant line, they weren't outside of His care. He's not only the covenant-keeping Yahweh, that name is not used, by the way, in this account, but He's also Elohim, the word that is used, highlighting that He is creator of all. He is God over all the world, the God who has made the world. He provides for them. And His care wasn't just for that moment. In verses 21 and 22, we learn that God was with Ishmael as he grew. He provided for him throughout his life and even raised up a nation through him. Look at verses 20 and 21. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. God uniquely gifted him to be a provider for his family. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So here we see the beginning of God blessing and building another nation of people through Ishmael. Again, did Ishmael deserve it? No. We're told he was a wild donkey of a man. He lived his life independent of God, apart from and even opposed to the one true and living God and opposed to the people of promise. Yet God still provided for him and blessed him because of Abraham. That's the kind of God we serve. We serve a God of grace. Why does He show goodness? Why does He provide for people who don't know Him and even reject Him? Because He is good. This story reminds us of two big truths. One that's tough to hear and one that's full of hope. First, sin always has consequences, even when we're forgiven, and at times they remain. But second, there's hope. God's grace goes further than we think. Hagar and Ishmael weren't part of the chosen covenant family, yet they were still seen and heard and cared for by God. That's grace. It's undeserved. It's freely given. And it's the same today. Maybe you feel like an outsider today. Forgotten. Barely hanging on. God hadn't forgotten you. He sees you. And He is in control and He is caring for you. But here's the challenge. We're not to respond like Ishmael. Yes, God cared for Ishmael. Yes, God provided for Ishmael. But Ishmael still chose rebellion. Don't just hear that God sees you today. Respond to Him. Don't just take his kindness for granted. Come to him. Listen, he's offering more than survival. He's offering salvation. Don't walk away from the salvation God brings. Receive it and respond in faith. Well, we've looked at the grace of God in the birth of Isaac and the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael. Now let's end with the grace of God in the covenant with Abimelech. We find this in verses 22 through 34. Now, at first glance, it might seem as if verses 1 through 21 and verses 22 through 34 don't really connect together. Some people have viewed them as two separate stories, but I believe there is a clear connection here. Think about it. In the first section, we saw God keep his promise to Abraham and Sarah by forgiving them and giving them a son, Isaac. He forgave their unbelief many times over, and he gave them a son, Isaac, graciously. We also saw God's presence not only with them, but extend to those connected to them in Hagar and Ishmael. He provided care for them because of their connection to him, to Abraham. In this passage, we're also going to see how God's man, Abraham, how his connection to Abimelech, the blessings flow to Abimelech because of his connection to Abraham, and we're also going to see God continue to remain faithful to the promises that he made to Abraham all the way back in chapter 12. While the promise of land at this point had not yet been fulfilled, God does make moves here in providential ways to protect Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac while they live in an occupied place. While they had not yet taken possession of the land, God is going to protect them and preserve them in the land he promised to them. He is also going to bless Abimelech for being connected to Abraham. All of that is here, the grace of God in the lives of broken people. Back in Genesis 14, we learn that at this time in these small rival kingdoms, it could be dangerous. It could be dangerous, especially being off by your lonesome. It was important to have alliances between neighboring nations. Alliances mattered, and God makes sure that Abraham has the right alliance here. That's where Abimelech comes in. Abimelech has clearly been shaped by what happened back in Genesis 20 when Abraham deceived him about Sarah. I know we were just there last week, but let me recap briefly because I know you've slept a few times since then, okay? Here's a brief recap. For whatever reason, Abraham and Sarah, they moved to a place called Gerar, and Abraham once again tells the people there that Sarah is his sister, which is just a half-truth because she's his half-sister, and she's completely his wife, which he keeps hidden. And the reason he does so is because he believes the people there might kill him and take her because she's beautiful. We learned that Abimelech did take Sarah, not knowing that Sarah was Abraham's wife, thinking she was available. God visited him in a dream, told him, she's his wife. You need to return him or I'll kill you. And so Abimelech wisely, he returned Sarah to Abraham. And that encounter there, it does two things to Abimelech. One, it gives him a healthy fear of God. And two, gives him a lot of skepticism about Abraham, who was deceitful to him. Those two things cause Abimelech to move the way he does here forward. Look at verse 22. At that time, at what time? After the miraculous conception, right? Birth of Isaac. Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all you do. Abimelech clearly sees in this birth of this promised child to this 90-year-old woman, 100-year-old man, that God is with them. Verse 23. Now therefore, Abimelech says, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. So Abimelech, fearful of Abraham's God, skeptical of Abraham's character, reminds Abraham of the great kindness that he has shown Abraham, and he calls for Abraham to make an oath to him that there will be this peaceful existence between these two parties. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. At this time, there is no great Jewish nation. Just Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and their household servants. But Abimelech knows that God is on their side, which means they clearly have the upper hand. Wise king. He wisely pursues peace with Abraham and his God out of fear of Abraham's God. He requests an oath because Abraham has been deceitful. Look at verse 25. When Abraham reproved Abimelech out of a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." So before Abraham makes an oath with Abimelech, he has some business to settle with the king. Wise. Some of the king's servants, unbeknownst to Abimelech, had seized a well of water belonging to Abraham. Now keep that in the back of your mind. That's going to be an issue later. These people seizing wells here, that's going to come into play with Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. So it's a problem they're going to have later. Abraham was making sure that he was dealing with a friendly ally before making this oath. And Abimelech assures him he is a friend that he can trust. And we're told in verse 27, "So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart?' He said, 'These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well.' Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath." So we see here that Abraham and Abimelech wanted peace, but before they did that, they had to settle certain things officially. So Abraham gave Abimelech some animals, sheep and oxen, sign of goodwill, and that they had made this formal agreement. But then Abraham does something extra. 7 special lambs, which confuses Abimelech. So Abraham explains, "These lambs are a sign that the well here belongs to me. By receiving them, you're agreeing that I am the one that dug this well." And the place was called Beersheba, which means well of the oath, because of the promises made here. Got it? Okay. Why do we have this story? Why do we have this story? Again, to highlight the providence of God and the grace of God in Abraham's life and in the life of this king. First, let's look at Abraham. While given a son, he doesn't have the land yet, does he? He doesn't. While that's the case, notice that God makes moves providentially to give Abraham peace with this king in this occupied place so he can do what? Worship the one true and living God. God moves heaven and earth for worship to happen. Great application for us, right? How much should we prioritize worship in our own lives and with God's people? God makes moves here for that to happen. Look at it, verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, the place where this oath was made, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned there many days in the land of the Philistines, and he did so in peace. Being at peace with Abimelech in Abimelech's land gave Abraham the freedom to worship the one true and living God in this foreign place. Are you using the freedoms you have to worship the one true and living God in your own lives? God is the one who has worked providentially for that to happen. While he would not live to see his descendants grow into a nation and occupy the land God promised, God gave Abraham peace and freedom to worship him while he waited. Another great lesson for us. At times, we get so focused on what God has not done instead of being faithful where he has us until he fulfills for us what he has promised to us. Our job today is to not delay. No matter what has happened or hasn't happened, we're to obey, trust, walk with God right where He has you till He takes you to where you're going next while we wait for what's to come. How well are you worshiping while you wait? Are you being faithful to do the last thing that God has called you to do as you continue to wait on Him? We're told Abraham planted a tamarisk tree. That takes time and care. This was Abraham's way of putting down roots, right? I'm here to stay. I'm planted in the promises of God. I'm going to live in peace while I wait and worship the Lord. Great application for us. See, we would just miss that if we just skimmed over, oh, this is some kind of alliance being made. I'm just going to skip over that and get to the rest of the narrative. He's showing he's settled. He's showing he's at peace while waiting for God's future fulfillment. Abimelech also experiences the grace of God in connection to Abraham. Look at verse 32, almost done. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. God's grace, again, doesn't just stay with Abraham's family. Abimelech, a Philistine king, benefits from this covenant. He wasn't in the chosen lineage, yet being connected to Abraham, he experienced peace and blessing. Sometimes neighbors, co-workers, classmates, even community and state and national leaders who don't know God can still become allies in His purposes. We see that again and again. In the biblical narrative, we see that all throughout church history. Now, of course, we want them to become more than that, don't we? We want to see them saved and restored, and we want to minister toward that end, but God can and use them for His purposes, and we should pray toward that end. This covenant with Abimelech also points us to something bigger. Just as Abimelech sought peace with Abraham, we are invited to seek peace with God through Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is that while we were outsiders, far from God and stuck in our sin, praise be to God, Christ came near. He entered our world, made a covenant with us through His blood to bring peace to us with God through Him. You don't know the one true and living God today. Know that you're an outsider, but you don't have to remain there. Jesus has come. And He offers forgiveness and peace today if you will turn from your sin and receive the gift of salvation that God freely gives through Jesus. If you've not laid hold of it today, that's your invitation today. Turn from your sin, give your life to Christ today, and be saved. Let's pray together.